Welcome again, everybody. It is a great joy again to know that we're meeting with one thought in mind: how to discover the presence of Christ within ourselves. You know that one of the other joys of this class has always been that we're not compelled to skip the truth or dilute the truth or in any way camouflage the truth, but rather those who come are a circle of friends who are interested in the truth without varnishing. And to be able to work with such a group is a rare privilege, I can assure you. Today, for example, we have another episode in the life of Jesus Christ teaching us a truth that will even shock some of us. And yet, when we overcome our natural tendencies to turn away from that truth, we find a great blessing there. With very specific purpose, this episode now comes into our lives to be reconsidered. It's from John 13, starting at verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. In the midst of the Last Supper, the Master turns to his disciples and says, someone supping at this table will betray me. If you have an inquisitive ear and eye, you begin to say to yourself, now I thought that Christ was omniscient. I remember that under the fig tree, Nathanael wasn't saying a word, but the Christ knew who he was, read his mind, read his thoughts. And isn't this the same Christ who was capable of predicting the end of the world? Isn't this the Christ who said, the Father showeth all things to the Son? How then does the Christ, right on his own board of trustees, permit an individual to enter, to even be chosen, and to sit there who knowingly will betray him? Would you? Would you accept a betrayer? Would you select a betrayer? And here is one who not only is omniscient, but who goes back before Abraham, who will be unto even the end of the world. Could this have been an error? Or could this have been by choice? And if by choice, why? Remembering always that your consciousness of truth is the purpose of every word, every deed spoken and demonstrated in the Bible. It is there to lift your consciousness to the realization of your own identity. And so when, in the inner circle, the Master reveals there is one who has been chosen to enter the inner circle, who is a betrayer, this is to educate your consciousness. In fact, the mere presence of Judas among the 12 is of vital importance. And so we're about to see a priceless teaching, something that can influence every day of your life. One of you who has eaten bread with me is bruising my heel. The disciples, of course, are completely unaware of the meaning there. They have learned truth. They have learned the way of love. Their present level of consciousness is not too aware at this point of what evil really is, or what betrayal could be, and certainly not within their own circle. So the words have no meaning to them whatsoever. They even have no suspicion. And so are we, equally innocent of the existence of Judas, the betrayer, within our own consciousness. You will discover that the existence of Judas at the table with the 12 disciples, chosen by the Master, is to alert you to the fact that even when you believe you have reached that great inner circle of truth, you must keep your eyes open for Judas in the midst of you. Even in the possibility of a very high consciousness, Judas will still be present even unto the Last Supper. But if you do not know who Judas is, you will not be able to detect the betrayer. And at this moment, neither do the disciples know who the betrayer is. He must be identified so that we can all know who Judas really is. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. If the Master were to speak in simple words who Judas was at this point, nobody would understand him. But when, later, after the Passion, after the Ascension, after the complete message has been delivered through demonstration, then those who have heard the prophecy that there will be a betrayal, that there is a resurrection scheduled, and who witness it, then they will know that the only one who could have predicted it is the very Christ itself. Then they will know that they were walking in the presence of the Christ. And they will know it because then they will understand what the meaning of Christ is. And so in advance of the miracle of crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, the Christ must reveal that only the Christ omniscience would know that betrayal is forthcoming, and would know the nature of that betrayal in a way not known to the mind of man. Verily I say unto you, I'm going to return to that line 19, because it says this, ye may believe that I am he. And I'd like you to remember, I am he. You'll see why later. Verily, verily I say unto you, he that receiveth, whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Now to receive whomsoever I send means to receive that individual before you as the invisible Christ. If you believe on me, if you believe on Christ, he who does not have the Son does not have the Father. If you do not have Christ, you do not have the Father. If you do not receive Christ, you do not receive the Father. The invisible nature of man again is revealed as the invisible Christ. Now it's going to be difficult for you to see that Judas is the invisible Christ. But it's important that you do. When you learn that Judas is the invisible Christ, the betrayal will become purposeful, significant, and useful. We will all understand that we too are betrayed by our inability to recognize Christ, where we are designating another individual as Judas or some other appellation which is not very complimentary. The invisible Christ stands there as Judas, and there's no man on the earth who knows it. Only the Christ of Jesus is aware that the invisible Judas is the Christ. Yes, that is why Judas was chosen, to show us the depth of deprivation, the highest form of degradation possible, to take the life of Jesus away, that desire, and still he's on the board of trustees. Willingly, voluntarily selected. Why? Because Judas is not there. The invisible Christ is there. And this is your test of the allness of God. If you are seeing Judas and accepting the presence of Judas, and you can translate that as 4 billion different people in the world, you are not accepting the presence of Christ. Now, you must say then, are you practicing the presence of Christ? Are you practicing the presence? And when you go from practicing the presence, you discover you must practice the omnipresence. It is not enough to have Christ present where you are. Christ must be present where everyone is, where your neighbor is. And so, love thy neighbor, even though your neighbor may be Judas. Because your neighbor is not Judas, that is the image in mind. The reality there is the invisible Christ. If you are seeing a Judas, condemning and judging a Judas, you are not practicing omnipresence. And you must learn to practice omnipresence even in the face of a betrayer. Always, the Bible examples give us those who are in the highest state of disease or the highest state of malfunction or the highest state of deception to cover all human contingencies. Surely if you cannot malpractice Judas and call him a betrayer, then lesser Judases who are not quite interested in taking your life, only in robbing you, must also be seen as the invisible Christ. And so the example given is a classic one, that here stands not only a betrayer, but he is selected with the foreknowledge that he will be a betrayer. And yet there is no fear, there is no defense, and the simple reason is that light does not defend against darkness. The light does not acknowledge darkness. The light of Christ does not defend against the darkness of Judas. But we still do not know who Judas is. We know who Judas is in reality, but we don't know who Judas represents in us. Judas must be Christ because I, the Father, is the all. And the Father individualizes as the Son, and there is no other. Infinity individualizes as individual infinity. And there is no second. There is no dualism. When you look at Judas, you're looking at Antichrist. When you look at Jesus, you're looking at Christ. And this is the confrontation that we all face. Christ and Antichrist. you and Judas. The you is Christ. And only when the you knows that Judas is Christ have you seen the non-reality of Judas. In another place, the Master says, I come down from heaven, and I come to do the will of my Father. And therefore it is the will of the Father that Judas be among the 12, you see. It is the will of the Father that you and I be exposed to the meaning of the Judas betrayal. Now we have all seen Judas out there, in other people. Now let us see Judas within ourselves. Remember, this is just before crucifixion. And it is paving the way for the most important development that can happen on the earth to a mortal self. The realization that I, appearing as mortal, am only held back now from my true realization of Christ by the fact that where I stand there is still a Judas. This is one of the major barricades to what is called redemption, to what is called living in Christ. Judas stands in the way. And unless you locate Judas in your consciousness, Judas remains in the way. Either Judas is destroyed in you, or Judas destroys you. Either Judas is redeemed, or you do not enter the kingdom of God on earth. The importance of Judas cannot be overstressed. And now we look at it from the disciples' viewpoint, because they too had to learn who Judas is. They had to play a role just as he did, for you and for me and the rest of the world to learn what is happening within our own consciousness. You're looking at Jesus, you're looking at Judas, you're looking at 11 disciples, and all of it is what is happening in your consciousness every moment of every day. It is made visible here so that you will know what is happening within you. You will know what forces and pseudo-forces are at work. You will know why you make certain decisions, even though you'd rather not make such decisions. You will know what pressures you into doing things you would rather not do. Why you have a thorn in the side, although you didn't put it there. The nature of Judas will be the clue to this. When Jesus had said this, he was troubled in spirit and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. The repetition is significant. You remember he was troubled in the soul before, and here he's troubled in spirit. And this usually means, and does now, when Antichrist rejects Christ, this is expressed as the Master troubled in spirit. When divine love is rejected by you, Christ is troubled in spirit. Now you may not be rejecting divine love knowingly, and that is why you must now be taken into the inner workings of your own rejection, which you involuntarily do because of Judas. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. The disciples looking one on the other is an expression of self-examination. It is saying to us, examine yourself. Who is he speaking about? It isn't a matter of whether it's Peter or John. It's a matter of who in me is this Judas that he's speaking about. Examine yourself. Let your mind inquire. He has placed this Judas so prominently within the 12 that there's no overlooking it. Judas will betray him, he says, and yet he's doing nothing about it. there's a reason for me, an important reason that will make it possible for me to find myself. Now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Now the bosom of Jesus must not be taken literally. John didn't have his head on the chest of Jesus. The bosom means divine love. And now, when they are inquiring of Christ, who is the traitor in our midst? Very subtly here is a code. John is closest to Jesus because he is receiving his love from the divine source. Peter must go to John, and John goes to Christ. Peter representing faith, John representing love. Faith, intellectual faith, goes to love, and love releases Christ, which will reveal to us the nature of the illusion of the error that besets us. Through faith, through love, you come to Christ. And this activity then releases you from the darkness of Judas. You can see clearly then why these are phrased as follows. Now he that was leaning on Jesus' bosom, meaning love, divine love, John was receiving the love of Christ. That's why it is said, whom Jesus loved. Whoever loves Christ receives the love of Christ. When you love Christ, you are leaning on the bosom of Christ. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to John that he should ask who it should be of whom he spoke. Only love opens the door of Christ, not even faith. Faith opens the door to love, which opens the door to Christ. And then he, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? And now love opens itself to the Christ to learn the nature of the traitor. Jesus answered, He it is to whom I will give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Again, in giving the sop, which is actually a morsel of bread, dipped here into something which is presumably bitter herbs, you discover the knowledge beforehand of the Christ of the nature of betrayal, and yet a total willingness to permit that individual to be there, supping at the table of truth. The sop dipped in bitter herbs is a symbol. The fact that he dipped it is the dilution of divine truth. We take divine truth and dip it through the human mind, and it comes out distorted. As Judas, who sat at the table but still did not receive the Christ. Now, Judas has previously been identified to us, but we weren't aware of it. Just before this chapter, now will the prince of this world be cast out. Who is the prince of the world? Don't jump to the conclusion that it's Judas. Judas is the disguise worn by the prince of the world. Now we're learning that the dilution of truth is what takes place in Judas. He sits at the table of spirit, but he tries to convert spirit to his own personal use. This is the denial of Christ in its most malevolent form. This is why we are not to spread our pearls to those unprepared. The bitter herbs, which are not mentioned here, but which were normal at the Passover feast with the lamb, were a sign of temptation. Always, when you receive the highest truth, there is present the temptation to misuse that truth for personal ends. Judas in us converts all spiritual truth into his personal end, but we still have an identified Judas. Mortal mind, the world mind, is disguised as Judas. An image in the world mind, locally perceived as Judas, stands as the Antichrist. Your corporeality is the Judas you cannot discern. Your corporeality is Judas. Your corporeality is the Antichrist. Your corporeality turns from the divine. Your belief in your corporeality is Judas in you, turning you away from the spiritual table of the Christ. Even though you sit at the table and sup, your belief in your corporeality, unknowing to you, turns you away from spirit. Judas is that corporeality who must be redeemed or destroyed. And while you sit as a human being in a corporeal sense of life, you are world mind appearing, just as Judas was world mind appearing. The reality of us is Christ. The appearance of us is corporeality, which is the Judas that is here being exposed. Until there is no sense of corporeality, there is no further teaching. Judas must be dismissed from this table. As long as Judas sits at that table, the disciples will not hear another word. As long as we are in a corporeal sense, we are limited ourselves to the higher truth. That's why Judas had to be among the disciples. Because corporeality is among us. Corporeality seems to be all that we are. And yet in us, although we are appearing corporeal, are the other disciples. Faith, love, truth, reverence for reality, omniscience, omnipotence, all that the Christ is within us, even where Judas is appearing to be. The sop given to Judas is an outward act by the Christ, which is a duplication of the thought within the mind of Judas. It is given so that you can look at what Judas is thinking through the eyes of Christ. He to whom I give the sop will be the betrayer. And the betrayal is on the mind of Judas sitting there, and the sop given to him is the outward sign of what is going on within his mind. He has made it necessary for the sop. It is his consciousness returning to it. Disease, destruction, disaster, lack, limitation, these are the sops we receive until Judas in us is redeemed or destroyed. Every evil we have encountered is but a sop received because we still have a living betrayer within us. We still know man after the flesh. We still judge after the flesh. We still have a material consciousness, which makes us live in a material sense of body, in a material sense of world, in a material sense of life. Judas is going to die someday. The question is when. Will he die while we are in the day, while we are in the light, or will he die when we die? Will our death and Judas be at the same time, one and the same death? Or can we separate ourselves from Judas and find the Christ identity? This had to come at this particular point in the Gospel of John, because this is where it hurts. This is where we either rise above corporeality or we perish in corporeality. And now Judas becomes the symbol of the betrayer, who would either have us die or we to have him die. We are faced with the choice of God or mammon, corporeality or spiritual selfhood. All this is unknown to the disciples at this moment, but it is the drama of your inner consciousness made visible as Jesus, the disciples, and Judas. This has been going on in the consciousness of every individual on the earth. But it is now coming to a head. And after the sup, Satan entered into him. And that's a very interesting thing. After the sup, Satan entered into him. If I recall, in chapter 13 earlier, and supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. The devil had come into his heart to betray Jesus Christ. But here, after the sup, it says that Satan entered in. I think they're making a distinction here between the devil and Satan. Satan entered in after the sup. Before that, only the devil had entered. Now, I think you're probably beginning to see the meanings there. Let's see that we're being told that the devil, which first entered, is the world mind. And let's see then that Satan would be that world mind individualized in you as the human mind. So that devil is world mind and Satan individualization of world mind. You might say that the world mind first enters us, unknowing to us, with a temptation toward evil. We have a tendency toward evil, even though we know it not, because we're living in a sense of finitude. And now, putting it into Judas, we see the world mind enters, and there's the temptation toward evil. And now it seeks an outlet, an expression. It wants to become active. And then all understanding within the individual works its way around to justify what it's going to do. As a matter of fact, right here, when the sop is presented to Judas, it is very likely that Judas took this not as a condemnation, not as a revelation of the nature of his betrayal, but rather as a sanction. He even may have felt, and I think he did, that Jesus was conspiring with him. Because it says he left immediately. It seems like whatever he had planned to do, he now felt was justified. You see, what he planned to do was to turn in Jesus Christ in such a way that he would have to show his power. And here, the master says to him, now go quickly. Quickly. He didn't even want to give him a moment to change his mind. Go before you change your mind. quickly here has the meaning of certainly, definitely. Judas was interested in all of the temptations that Jesus Christ had rejected. If it was Judas who had been tempted to have all the kingdoms of the world in time, there would have been no rejection of that temptation. He'd have said, well, where are they? Let's get going. He was after the monetary value of being the treasurer of the disciples. He was after being the treasurer of the kingdom that he thought Jesus was going to usher in on earth. He was after the power. He was after the personal self. And just think what would happen if Jesus turned away and refused to do any of these things. Jesus showed no disposition to be a king. And poor Judas was watching his aspirations for empire crumble. Now came the opportunity. All he had to do was force his hand. Turn all the forces of evil loose. And guess who he was conspiring with? You remember, he was conspiring with the priests. If that isn't telling us where the Antichrist was at that time, what is? And strangely enough, and this is not meant as a slur at all if you try to understand it, Judaism and Judas were fairly symbolical. The reason was that Judaism was turning away from Christ. Judaism was not interested in Christ realization. Judaism was interested in righteousness on a human level. My concept of God is the one. Who is this Christ? And Judas is doing the same. Judas is the symbol that Judaism had no awareness of the inner Christ. But Judas is still the symbol that religion has no awareness of the inner Christ. Just as Judas then was the symbol of Judaism, Judas today is a symbol of all who walk without the awareness of the inner Christ, but walk instead in the sense of corporeal meat. This Judas now was going to turn over Christ Jesus to the authorities. And you know what would happen. They'd come to crucify him. And having all the power of God, he would obviously shatter them with just a word or a phrase. And then the kingdom that Judas wanted on earth would be there, and he'd be the treasurer. In other words, the symbol here is, do not come to the Christ teaching with the hope that it will do something for your corporeal life. That isn't its purpose at all. Its purpose is to reveal to you your incorporeal life. The purpose of the Christ is to give you the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of mortality. Judas was perverting truth for his personal end, just as we, unconsciously, living in corporeality, automatically pervert spirit in our consciousness by hoping it will do something for our mortal lives. Now, at this point, the disciples and Judas have a good deal in common. They were unprepared to lay down their corporeal lives. They had no way of knowing that they had to do this or how. They may have been exposed to it, but they were still unaware that this was going to be required of them. They were unprepared to do it. Judas was equally unprepared, but he was willing to risk or even take the life of Jesus Christ for his own ends. And this is the lowest nature of the corporeal sense. In a sense, when we send boys out to be killed, we're perfectly willing for them to be killed for our safety. This is a Judas activity. Judas in us is capable of still repeating daily the betrayal. Go quickly, he says. Mind you, he's signed his own execution. Go quickly. I've given you the sop. Now get it done. Why? And now we find another reason for the presence of Judas on the Board of Trustees. How else do you demonstrate the non-power of corporeality? The non-power of mortal power? The non-power of the world mind? When it is understood, recognized, identified, exposed. Judas is being exposed. Judas in us is being revealed. It has no power. It has a pretense of power. But the Christ stands there and says to Judas, go do it. As if to say, you have no power. There's no power in flesh. Now, are you expected to do the same to human betrayers? Or can you see that because there is such a consciousness which can say to a human betrayer, you have no power, that you are being lifted to that consciousness? And there will come a moment when you will be in that consciousness which can say to any human betrayer, go quickly, do what you must do, and never lift a hand to defend. Why? Because when you defend, you are in a denial of your identity. When you defend, you are loudly proclaiming that you are not the Spirit of God. This was a great temptation for Christ Jesus. It was as great a temptation as the earlier three mentioned when he stepped out of the Jordan, when he came out of the wilderness. That's when those temptations occurred, when he came out of the wilderness. But here is a greater temptation, perhaps. It's a temptation to defend against betrayal in high places. And when you make the defense and deny your identity, you fall into the trap. And so we're being taught here that the allness of God means that God is everywhere without second. There can be no duality. There is no God and Judas. You must know that the betrayer was not created by God. Does God create betrayal? Therefore, what is this betrayal? It is nothing but a false sense of consciousness made visible. We are to face betrayal, anything akin to betrayal, with the knowledge that it was not created by God. It is a trap. It is what you might call a trial, a temptation. A temptation which you are to accept or reject, depending on whether or not you know who you are. Christ was not tempted, because Christ was demonstrating that you, being Christ, must not be tempted, and that in being tempted, you are stepping out of Christhood. The moment you have a Judas, you have accepted that you are not Christ. The moment you have a Judas, accepted that you are not now in the kingdom of God. The moment you have a Judas, you are declaring that God is not present. All this is to be reversed. God being present, where is Judas? Judas is the consciousness of the absence of God. When you have a Judas, you're declaring the absence of God. So you give the sop and you say, go quickly. Why? You're no threat to me. You're not there. Judas is an illusion. God is there. And where God is, that is called Christ individualized. Where you appear in corporeality, you must come to the same conclusion. You cannot be there in corporeality, because you're denying the absence of God by being there corporeally. God is not corporeal. God is all. When you declare that where you are is a corporeal being, you're declaring the absence of God. That's what Judas was doing right there. And that's what Christ was teaching right there. Judas isn't here. Let him go. Let him call the authorities. This is nothing. Resist not Judas. Resist not evil. Matter of fact, bless them that curse you and despitefully use you. Now, can you imagine blessing Judas? Ah, but let's go back a little. We all know he washed the feet of Peter. He washed the feet of the disciples. Did he not wash the feet of Judas? What does it mean then, when he washed the feet of Judas, had he not recognized the Christ? And if he recognized the Christ, was Judas there? Judas is what mortals see. Christ doesn't see Judas. We're looking from the eyes of man. Christ says, look from the single eye. Love thy neighbor, even if thy neighbor seems to be Judas. No exceptions. So the great teaching comes forth that Christ stands where Judas appears. Christ stands where all corporeality appears. And therefore, corporeality, which by its very nature is a denial that Christ is there, corporeality is the Judas. You, as long as you stand in corporeality, you are saying, here stands Judas. Only when you give the sop, when you say to the world mind in you, here, go ahead, I give you carte blanche, do what you will, you have absolutely no power, because I am not this corporeal being. My name is Christ, Son of God. Then, stepping out of corporeal sense, you are telling the world mind that you need not defend against nothing. There never was a Judas. The very Christ of Jesus was the invisible Christ of Judas. There never were two. Where Christ Jesus stood was God. Where Judas stood was God. Where you stand is God. Where I stand is God. The allness of God is the fact. The absence of God is the declaration made by mortal man, mortal mind. And you must learn, and I must learn, that there is no moment ever when God is absent, or when God is a second self. Always, where you are is God, and only God. And the invisible spirit that is God is the name of all being. Even when we are faced with a betrayer, that does not change the fact that only God is present. And you're either going to enjoy the fruits of knowing that only God is present, or you're going to enjoy the poison fruit of believing that God is absent. One of the greatest secrets in the Bible is that the Garden of Eden is the mystical body. Adam, Eve were in mystical bodies but didn't know it. They were in the mystical body of reality. They thought they were corporeal. They each had their Judas. You and I are in the Garden of Eden. We are in the mystical body. And the last barrier to it is the corporeal sense of man, which is the Judas, which wants to turn us over to the authorities, which has no interest because it has no knowledge of the mystical body, which is the Garden of Eden. Judas destroyed or redeemed. And in this case, Judas elects to be destroyed. Why? Because divine love has washed the feet. Divine love is going to shatter the illusion of the presence of Judas. Divine love is going to show that there is no Judas here. Judas is nothing. And 30 pieces of silver will only buy him a plot of land to bury himself in. He never existed. All that was ever here is Christ. Now, when you take this into meditation, dwelling upon the major aspects of the Judas betrayal, you're going to take it out of the Bible into the 20th century, into July 23rd, 1972. Either Judas is here or God is here. Either you are here corporeally or God is here. The Bible tells us that God is all. We either allow Judas to remain, or we cleanse ourselves. We redeem ourselves. We surrender to identity. We accept that Judas and Christ cannot exist in the same place, but I am practicing the omnipresence of Christ. And therefore, where I stand is Christ. Where you stand is Christ. Christ is not corporeal. Christ is not physical. Christ is not material. Christ does not live in a material world. Therefore, face it. Are you corporeal or Christ? Are you Judas or Christ? And then a decision must be made that you're willing to live with. You cannot be both corporeal and Christ. The belief that you can is a mistake. It is a divided consciousness. You must be the incorporeal Christ, or you are the corporeal Judas. And the world mind is still wearing a disguise called your form, your body. That's where the Bible leaves us at this particular moment. We have a little more of it to go through. I'd like to conclude this first half, though, with a quiet, a silent time, in which we practice the meaning of omnipresence. When you have a fidelity to omnipresence, you'll discover you have a great power working where you are. Some people report amazing things. Every time you say that something is wrong, you are saying God is absent. Doesn't matter what your complaint is or what your belief is, if it's something wrong, you're saying God is not there. Now that's a very ridiculous way to live once you know that you've been declaring the absence of God. Now, when you reverse this and declare the presence of God, it also follows that where God is, nothing is wrong. And so all you've been declaring when you said something was wrong was that you were not aware that God is there. You were not aware that the presence is there, and you were trusting your senses, which were unaware. They, not knowing God was there, you inadvertently accepted God not being there, and this became your problem. In you, it identified itself as a problem in some part of the body, mind, or finances, or whatever, only because you were unaware of the presence. And the moment you depart from the awareness of the presence, you're in the absence of God. And in the absence of God, all of our problems creep in. They are the expressions of the absence of God. The rectification of that is God is present, period. And where God is, all is under the jurisdiction of God. God being love and perfection, all that is here is that which is the divine activity of God. And therefore nothing is wrong. I have merely fallen into the trap of the senses. Actually, I have accepted the corporeal senses which have been unaware of God. Now you train yourself to accept presence of God. And when you accept the presence, the collateral truth goes with it. Where the presence is, the qualities of God must be. The law is that God is everywhere present. And it follows that everywhere, then, the qualities of God are present. These do not change. They are not removed. They are always present. God is not lack. God is abundance. Therefore, abundance is present. God is not poor vision. Therefore, perfect vision is present. God is not bad hearing. Therefore, perfect hearing is present. Whatever God is not cannot be present where God is. And therefore, when you experience bad hearing, bad vision, bad finances, bad health, you must recompense yourself with the knowledge that my mistake is in not knowing that God is here. I'm making a choice that, and I'm declaring by inference that God is not here when I accept these conditions as reality. That is what material consciousness is all about. It accepts that God is not here. And then it experiences those qualities which can only exist where God is not. But as you develop the capacity to faithfully practice the presence here, you develop the capacity to know that what is here must be God's activity. And therefore, what I am experiencing must be a lie. If all that God is here, then that which is unlike God is not here, and I am really in the false Judas consciousness. I'm betraying myself. I'm in a state of self-betrayal. I'm accepting what isn't where God can be. That form of hypnosis will continue until you're in the fidelity to the presence. And now, in this Judas episode, you're taken out of the belief that God is here where I stand to the knowledge that God is even over there where that fellow Judas is. And therefore, Judas isn't there. All of my enemies disappear. Everyone who was my enemy was my statement that God wasn't there. Again, the Judas in me declared that God wasn't there, just as Judas declared that God wasn't where Jesus Christ was. You cannot have a place where God is not, or you're still in corporeal sense. The momentity of this is that you must come out of corporeal sense. You must practice the presence of God everywhere. God is present where the nations of the world seem to be at war. God is present where the oceans seem to be polluted. God is present where the air appears to be in smog. God is present where every hospital proclaims that God is absent. God is present where the doctor is trying to transplant a heart. But if God is the substance of all form, is God the substance of a bad heart? Or is the bad heart the illusion of the human mind? Is God the substance of a good heart? that can become bad, or is even the good heart, the illusion of the human mind. You see, corporeal sense will keep you out of omnipresence. Only God is present. Nothing is accepted. If you still have an enemy, if you still know alcoholics, if you know drug addicts, if you know poor people or people born on the wrong side of the tracks, if you know sick people, if you know dying people, you're in corporeal sense. Judas is still betraying the truth. Only God is present, and God is spirit. Those who despitefully use you, those who curse you, those who your enemies seem to be, are only your corporeal sense made manifest. When you practiced, there was no external world. It was in your mind. You were learning that all of the Judases of the world out there never existed.